We are continuing in our sermon series in 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at chapter 25. The main passage of focus this morning comes from verses 32 through 35, and it'll be on the screen behind me when we get to that reading. Y'all know that statement, boys will be boys, right? I think that gives way too much leeway for kids to get away with stuff, especially boys. But yeah, I didn't have any trouble getting in a mess when I was growing up at all. I didn't need any help. And so I can remember doing really stupid stuff as a kid, jumping off ramps with my bike, throwing dirt clots at people. You know, I remember going into the woods with friends and in the winter having big heavy coats on, and they would be shooting us with BBs, you know? So we did some really dumb stuff. We did. There's one story I remember. We had a fort in the woods, some friends of mine. And we went out one day and we saw that somebody had torn it all apart. And then there was this other group of kids in the neighborhood that had actually taken the wood from our fort and built their own. And so we decided, okay, it's our job to go prove a point that you can't mess with us, right? And so we go down the street and we find out where their fort is, and we start tearing down their fort, and they come running out to find us, right? And I thought I was going to get the beating of a lifetime. You know, my brother and his friends showed up and saved my neck. But we took it into our own hands that day to get even. On Mother's Day, I could safely say that if we had listened to our mothers more, we probably could have saved ourselves a lot of blood and tears. We could have. In this passage, David is believing that he needs to avenge himself in this chapter. And so he is acting rashly, but it is stopped by a very brave and wise woman named Abigail. So let's look now at 1 Samuel 25, starting in verse 32. It says this, "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male.' Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition.' And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God." So David has been fighting the Philistines and winning battles. He's been running from Saul to not be killed. He's in hiding. But he needs provision for his men. Right? And we'll find out that he had around 600 men that were part of his army. And so he needs supplies. And a note here. Because of what David has been doing, he should have been very well known among the people of Israel. His reputation should have preceded him. And so David has decided that he's going to send his men to Nabal, who is a very rich man. And it says in the passage how rich he is. He has a lot of wealth for that time. And so he sent some of his men to go and speak to Nabal and ask for provisions for his army. And he's not received well. Nabal actually rejects them very arrogantly. In verse 10 of that same chapter, it says, "And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?'" So, who is this? Who's that? Right? That's a sign of disrespect even in our own culture. You know, when you should know of somebody and you say, "Well, who's that?" Even though you do know who that person is, you're basically saying, you know, that person isn't worth my time, my thoughts. And he's basically saying the same thing about David. He's saying, you know, who is this son of Jesse? He knows who his father is. And obviously his father wasn't a man of enough reputation for him to give any mind to David and his request. So there are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where? His own arrogance is even known to his servants. In verse 17, one of the servants speaking to Abigail says, "And he is such a worthless man that one cannot even speak to him." His own servants are saying, he's not even worth talking to because he won't hear what I have to say. You've heard that saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can talk all day to Nabal, and you can't make him hear what he needs to hear. Nabal railed, it says, against the servants of David. He chased them out from where he was because he was so arrogant toward David and saying, my wealth is mine and it doesn't belong to anybody else. Even though David should have been known as the defender of Israel. And that made David angry. It says, and David said to his men, every man strap on his sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. So David has heard that he's been disrespected by Nabal, and he has said, okay, it is revenge time. So everybody put on your sword. We're going to kill this man and his entire household. He isn't going to just kill Nabal. He's going to destroy his whole house. Does that sound familiar? Saul, when he heard that Nob had possibly betrayed him, he went to Nob, which is a town in Israel. He went and he destroyed a town in his own kingdom just because he heard that they may have been giving supplies to David. And here is David now hearing that he's been disrespected, going and about to do the same thing. He's about to go and kill people of his own nation because how dare they slight me? How dare they? He's tempted to take revenge into his own hands. He's tempted to act rashly, irrationally. But then Abigail enters the picture. So Abigail's servants, they come and they tell her, okay, look, your husband did this. Without your knowledge, he did this. He told David to go somewhere, right? He said, he told David that he could have nothing that we have. And Abigail, you know who David is, don't you? And she does. She knows exactly who David is. Her servants also told her in verse 16, they were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. What does that mean? They were a wall to us. Well, there's armies going all, the Philistines are attacking Israel at every turn. And David is there to fend them off, and other armies too. And basically what they're saying is that David has been protecting them. David has been protecting Nabal, his servants, and all of his possessions by surrounding them and defending them. And so, not only had his rejection of David been because he didn't care for David, but it had been in ignorance of what David had been doing for him. She knows who he is. She knows his reputation. She knows his power, and that is evidenced by her actions. In verse 18, it says, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys." And she takes this provision out there, and she's hoping to assuage his revenge, his vengefulness, his anger in what she's doing. So she meets him with these provisions for his men. And in doing so, then she tells him, "You know what? I've come to save you from your blood guilt." What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means that he is about to do something that God did not want him to do. He was going to murder the people of Nabal's house, and he was going to have their blood on his hands. He was seeking to make his own salvation, and that is not what God ever intended for David to do. And she is bringing that to his attention. "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal." And saving with your own hand. When we talk about the gospel, we emphasize this idea that you cannot save yourself. It's not possible. And if you try to save yourself, if you believe that you can, you have built an idol. And what she is saying here is, David, be careful not to build an idol. Be careful not to take it into your own hands to seek salvation. Trust in God. God's the one who saves. And her actions give David time to pause and to reflect. See, she and her wisdom showed David that he was acting on his own and not with God's blessing. He was seeking vengeance against people he was meant to protect. It's kind of like what Saul did to Nob. Her words following what she said to David is that she sees the greatness of David and knows that he is God's anointed, and that what he is about to do would tarnish that. She basically tells David also in this chapter, "You know, if I had been there when your servants showed up, this wouldn't have happened. If your servants had showed up and talked with me, Nabal wouldn't have had the opportunity to do what he did." And Jenny posted a picture of a t-shirt online the other day on Facebook, and she tagged me in it. And it's meant to be humorous, but it's actually not just funny, but true. The t-shirt says, "I don't always listen to my wife, but when I do, things tend to work out better." Nabal could have been benefited by hearing that. He had a wise wife. And she went out to stop David from coming and destroying his household. David said it. "You know, if you hadn't come out here, the entire household would be dead by morning. In your wisdom, you saved not just your own life, but the life of all those who serve in the house of Nabal." And Abigail was wise to do what she did. And David was wise to listen to her. It's almost as if they knew what Scripture teaches. In Exodus 14:14, it says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Do you think David may have had an opportunity to read that in his lifetime? It would have been available to him in Exodus. What's the context surrounding that passage? Well, Israel has just left Egypt, with the wealth of Egypt, no less. And Pharaoh has sent his armies out to destroy Israel after they left. And they were camped up against the Red Sea. And Moses says, the Egyptians that you see today, you won't ever see them again. And they're saying, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. It would have been better for us to live in slavery than to come out into the wilderness and die. And that's when Moses says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. You have only to be silent. Wait. We talked about this last week. Waiting isn't easy. It's not. But God calls us to be still and to be silent and to wait for His deliverance. As we're waiting, you know, it doesn't call us to be passive. It doesn't call us to not do anything. It calls us to live faithfully for Him, doing what He has called us to do, but not taking our own salvation into our own hands. God does not want us to become self-sufficient in the area of salvation. He wants us to rely on Him. And He's taught that in Scripture. David knows that. God fights for and cares for His people. What battles are raging in your life right now? School? Yeah, exams coming up, presentations, other things. There's probably a list too long to go into today, just in this room. All of us are struggling. All of us have battles that are raging around us. What grudges are you holding? Who's offended you? Who do you believe deserves your wrath? When I start thinking about those things, you know, it's eating at me. It's making me the worst version of myself when I start thinking about, okay, you know, this person did this to me and I really wish that person ill. You know, there was a guy in high school that liked to take my head off just because I sat across the table from him when I wasn't supposed to. And to this day, when I start thinking about that, my blood pressure rises, my heart starts beating too fast. You know, I have let him have a piece of my life for years. Is that how we're supposed to live? Are we supposed to relive all of those things over and over again? Or are we supposed to say, okay, God, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. What fears do you have? What are you afraid of? Are we trusting God to move in those situations? What happened to Nabal? As soon as Abigail shared what almost happened to him, his heart died. It said his heart died in him. It became like a stone. And he was dead within days. David's blessed Abigail for what she did. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as a male. Did David have to lift a finger against Nabal? No. God's vengeance isn't going to come with the way that this happened in our lives. It doesn't. Right. But God allowed David to save face without moving against Nabal with the sword. In this life, we're going to have struggles. We're going to have problems. We're going to have times of tribulation. And Scripture doesn't tell us that we're going to escape those things. In fact, it tells us the complete opposite, that if we call on the name of Christ, Christ suffered, and we are not above suffering. Because of Christ, we will suffer, because we call on His name. But the defeat of our trials and our tribulations comes from the hand of God. And that's the gospel. God's love for us wouldn't even spare His own Son to bring us victory over the sins, over the afflictions, over the trials and tribulations of this life. Jesus Christ has taken care of that so that we don't have to. He's called us to live faithfully, but He does not call us to depend on ourselves for salvation. He says, I have done that for you so that you never have to worry about it again. And there is going to come a day when all of those things that mess with our brains and hurt our hearts and keep us up at night, they'll just go away. Upon the return of Christ, or when we go home to be with Him, everything in this life that afflicts us will become untrue. So, as followers of Christ, those things that we're struggling with, we need to turn it over to God. And here's the hard part. Once we turn it over to Him, we need to fight the temptation to pick it back up again. That's hard. That really is hard. Wrestling our problems back from God, thinking that we can do better than He can. So who is better equipped to deal with your problems? Who is better equipped to offer salvation? You or God? Think about that. Amen.